So anyway, I love America. I really do. And for a lot of reasons, but the one that's on my mind this morning is that last night I had McDonald's delivered to my house. using the Uber Eats app. And nowhere in the world can you get McDonald's delivered to your house. I mean, you think that happens in Russia or North Korea? It might happen in England, but the food is so bad there, who would want to do it? But it was a great thing. I mean, I'm like, this is a childhood dream come true. I order on the phone, and 15 minutes later, this guy's bringing me my McDonald's. You pay a little extra for the convenience, but I love America. So, yeah, this morning we're going to talk about this passage in Titus, and we're going to talk about false teachers and errors in the church and what our response should be to that. As I shared in a previous sermon, I've only ever been, persecuted, with quotes, by unbelievers. Maybe one time, I know I told you guys the story of when I was at the Glassport pool, and since I was the skinniest guy there, these kids grabbed me and soaked me with water because we were up there inviting kids to a youth rally, and they didn't like that. And thankfully, one of the bigger kids from my youth group, his name was Tony, high school football player, pulled me out of there. Who knows? Well, whatever. I could have got a lot wetter. But that's the only time in my life I've ever really been persecuted, in quotes, by a non-believer. But I've been persecuted quite a bit by brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of that's my fault for having a big mouth. And it's always revolved around false teachings. If I didn't have such a big mouth, and if I didn't feel convicted to say something about false teachings that I see, chances are my life might look different now. I grew up in a church, big church, very highly respected senior pastor in the denomination we belong to. And I'm not saying I would have been, destined for greatness, but I probably would be pastoring my own church right now, and my life would look a lot different. Not that I regret what it looks like now, but it doesn't. And part of that is because I was a knucklehead when I was younger, but part of it is too because I can't keep my mouth shut about false teachings, or I never have been able to. People get attached to things in the church and false teachings. And I've been there myself, but we don't like to let go of them. And when someone points out that they are a false teaching, the thing that we like, a lot of times the response is the person pointing it out gets labeled as critical, troublemaker, you're causing division. Depending on the denomination you're in, you're quenching the spirit. I've often wondered at this reaction. You'd think if you were following the wrong path or reading the wrong people or being led astray by a false teaching or an error, that person would be grateful for someone pointing out that to them. I've often found... And sometimes that does happen. That does happen because sometimes people just get tricked. They get led astray. They get fooled. I mean, the pastor's a charismatic guy or the book's really good and they don't know any better and they get tricked and they are grateful. They're like, and I've had that happen. I've had people say, oh, thanks, Wayne. I've heard people thank Mike. Thank Pastor Mike for pointing me in the right direction. That does happen. But I've also had the other thing happen quite a bit. And I never really understood why they attack the messenger and they want to hold on to the false teaching. I guess it's because, for the same reason that the Israelites danced around the golden calf. And worship the Baals and Dagon and the sacred poles and the high places. And it's why so many early Christians were led astray by Gnosticism and modalism, Arianism, not the white supremacist Arianism, the heresy, and other heresies. So many of them through the church's history. It's our sinful nature. We want what we want, and we have idols in our hearts. And if God doesn't look the way that we want Him to look, we're willing to change Him. That's why people, I think, get mad when they have pointed out to them that they believe something that's an error or a false teaching. I've been there myself. I grew up in a denomination that was, I think, mostly good, but there were a few things, and it was a struggle for me to leave those things behind because I had believed them, but I did. So this morning, I want to look at this passage in Titus. We'll go through it. I also want to talk about some of the types of false teachers that are out there and talk about our response to false teachers. First of all, I want to read some typical responses that you might get when you point out a false teacher, especially if you name names and get specific. Number one, naming names is controversial. Just speak the truth, and if some teachers fit that profile, then so be it. I've heard that lots of times. Don't name names, just speak the truth, and people will figure it out on their own. That hasn't been my experience, but people say that. It's not our place to judge. Let's just love everyone and let God decide. God has decided. He already has decided, and He's told us in His Word. It's already been decided. And it is our place to judge, not self-righteously or arrogantly, but in love. Working together across any kind of doctrinal lines can still mutually benefit our organization or church. You could add to that, or people in need. It's really great to go over to Africa together and dig wells for people who don't have water. But if they end up dying and going to hell, it doesn't really matter how much you've quenched their thirst. So, and when we align ourselves with people and organizations that blatantly preach false teaching, that falls over onto us. And we also risk losing our own people to the false teachers. And the last one, don't preach what you are against, preach what you are for, with an exclamation point. Sometimes to preach what you're for, you have to preach what you're against. Paul does it throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, he does it in Titus. So in Titus, Scott read that. Thank you, Pastor Scott read that. But I want to go back a little bit in Titus 1. So Titus was one of Paul's assistants, like Timothy. And Titus was left in Crete at a church that Paul had started there. Crete, the island in the Mediterranean. This is in verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So he left Titus there to set things in order, get things organized, and he told him you need to appoint elders in every city as he had directed him. So you got to pick some elders. Elder meaning overseer, meaning pastor, meaning teacher, you know. And then he gives the qualifications of an elder. You know, needs to be a man, above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of rebellion, they must be above reproach. I'm just picking them out here. I'm not reading word for word. Not self-willed, nor quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. And then maybe the most important one of those in verse 9, Paul says, then an elder must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So Paul is telling Titus that part of the job description of a minister is both to exhort people to believe in the truth, the gospel, but also to refute those who contradict. He doesn't say, let's sit down and have a dialogue about it. Let's find out what we can agree on and disagree on. He says, refute those in error or who contradict. And then what Paul so often does, the next section that we're going to mainly talk about, verse 10 starts it. Paul gives the antithesis of what he just described. So he gives the qualifications for an elder, and then he tells you exactly what an elder is not supposed to be. And he says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So obviously there were problems here in Crete, and Paul sent Titus to clean it up. He's like Gary Cooper. Get sent into town to clean it up. And he says, these guys of the circumcision, which are also called the Judaizers, and there were these guys who said that if you want to be a Christian, that's cool, but you know, you got to keep the Jewish laws, you got to be circumcised, blah, 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 blah. You got to do all this stuff. So basically, you got to be a Jew, and you can be a Christian. Not salvation through faith, but salvation through keeping the Jewish law, and then you can believe in Jesus. But this was all decided already by the Council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, Peter, Paul, James. This was decided that was nonsense. That Christians don't need to keep the law, that the law has been, that's over. That part of the law is over. And it's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So these are the specific false teachers that Paul is talking about, but we can transfer the things he says about them to all false teachers. So he says, these guys are rebellious, they're empty talkers, they're deceivers, and he said, especially those of the circumcision. Then in verse 11, he says, who must be silenced. So he doesn't say, hey, maybe advise these guys to, you know, stop. No, he says, these guys must be silenced. It's a very strong language that speaks of a very dangerous situation that Titus has to deal with. Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So he says they're leading whole families astray, they're teaching things they shouldn't teach, and the reason they're teaching it is to make money or get prestige or power, whatever sordid gain they're looking for. So he clearly shows what they're teaching is dangerous and destructive. They're not supposed to be teaching it, and the reason they're teaching it is entirely selfish and sinful, because it's all about them. Then in this next verse, verse 12, Paul starts talking about, remember this is in Crete, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So I don't think Paul was trying to defame every person that lived in Crete, but this was a very common description of people from Crete. If you read, I meant to bring them and I didn't, but if you look at Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible on this section, I think Cicero, and he lists like two or three other philosophers and historians who, this is how they paint people from Crete. So, but what Paul was doing here is, and he says one of their own people said this, and it's true, and he's attributing these characteristics to the false teachers who are from Crete. They're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. And he said, for this reason, in verse 13, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So he's telling Titus, correct these guys, and the hope is that they will be sound in the faith, that they will turn around and be sound in the faith. But there's no messing around with it. This isn't, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood situation. This is, or Daniel Tiger's neighborhood now, I guess. This isn't one of those situations. This is like, you guys are wrong. You need to shut up. You need to stop. This needs to stop, and you need to start teaching what is right. This is a pretty big job he's given Titus. Then in verse 14, he picks back up on the Judaizer stuff. He says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. He's again, let me read verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So he's talking about the dietary laws. If you want to eat a pig, you can eat a pig. You know, because salvation is in here. So if you're good in here, you can eat whatever you want. If you're not good in here, it doesn't matter what you eat either, because that has nothing to do with it. So if you want to have a, you know, pork steak, go ahead and have one. But he says, don't pay attention to these Jewish myths. Don't pay attention to these Judaizers, these circumcision party. None of this is true. And then he says that their mind, in verse 15 at the end, he says, their mind and their conscience are defiled. Paul uses this, and this is common when he talks about false teachers. And Peter's worse, you know. It's funny, like when you read the epistles of Paul, like Paul is harsh, he's tough, but you know, he does the whole like greetings, you know, here's the stuff you're doing wrong, here's the stuff you should be doing, I'll pray for you. Peter and James are just like, morons, stop, you know. Anyway, so that's something I noticed in the Bible when I've been reading it, but anyway, he uses very harsh language here, and he really comes after these guys and paints false teachers unequivocally as wrong, as bad, as that they need to change. And then he just nails the final nail in the coffin in verse 16, talking about the false teachers. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. There's no other, like, harsher way of saying it than what he just said. They're detestable, they're disobedient, they're worthless for any good deed. And the point, I guess, I really want to get to is that Paul, in this this passage and all of his other epistles too, when he talks about this, I mean, in Galatians he said, if you teach a different gospel, may you be accursed. He's handing people, other two guys, another, I can't remember the exact place, but he hands two other false teachers over to the devil. There's no way that those statements I read before, you know, naming names is controversial, don't do it, it's not our place to judge, let's just try to work together, you know, get the most stuff, good stuff done, and, you know, don't preach what you're against, preach what you're for. None of those are true. So either those things are true, or Paul is right, but they both can't be right. Either Paul's right, Peter's right, James is right, John is right, Jesus is right, Elijah's right, Moses is right, Isaiah's right, Ezekiel's right. Either all the guys in the Bible are right about false teachers, or they're all wrong. There's only one can be right. I'll go with the guys in the Bible, as opposed to, you know, Rick Warren. So, Paul clearly is in agreement with the rest of Scripture, with Jesus himself, with God, that false teachers are dangerous, they're charlatans, they're evil, they're bad, they're disobedient, they're detestable, and they destroy the church. And that we need to stand up to them. We need to point out where they are wrong for their own sake, hopefully that they would repent and be saved. We don't want to just, you know, shoot them and bury them somewhere. We want to preach to them and hopefully they'd be saved. But also for the sake of those who are in their thrall, under their spell, and also for our own people who might be led astray by them. There's no other way to see how the Bible describes our what our attitude should be towards false teachers. So I just want to look at a couple different kinds of false teachers. Well, first, hold on. First, I want to read. I'm going to switch it around. So I'm indebted to an article I read for this. I kind of poached a lot of this stuff out of this article I read, and it was written by a man named Kosti Hinn. The last name might be familiar. The great charlatan Benny Hinn, the liar Benny Hinn, the exploiter of poor people Benny Hinn. Kosti Hinn is his, I think his nephew or something like that, but he's completely different than his uncle. So Kosti Hinn says, how to deal with false teachers. Call them out by name in public. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, this is Wayne paraphrase, that false teachers seek the shadows. Don't let them hide. Like all evil men, like all deceivers, false teachers hide in the shadows, hoping not to be noticed. Never coming straight at, most of the time, never coming straight at good doctrine, but they like to come from behind, or they get inside. That's how they work. Peter, and Kosti Hinn, quoting Peter, says, call them out by name in public. That's easy to say, harder to do, because people get mad at you when you do that. There's, like I said, there's lots of reasons to be, quote, tolerant towards false teachers and how to deal with them. But all those reasons that I read, the only thing that they're really good for is helping everybody to get along and be friends. And I guess it helps make your church bigger and the bank account of the church bigger too. And you sell more books that way. But again, that's not what the Bible says. And, you know, Kosti Hinn, whose uncle was one of the most prominent false teachers of the 20th and 21st century, says, call them out by name in public. Don't let them hide. Paul did this again. And, you know, in Ephesians 5:11, it tells us that we need to be very clear about who is and who isn't within the parameters of Orthodox teaching. Because if we're not, and the church down the street is having some kind of crazy service where people are barking like dogs, we might lose people. And I'm not talking about attendance is not what's important, but people, our own people might be led astray because that stuff's exciting. Or maybe they're led astray to the church down the street whose main goal is social justice. Not that there's anything wrong with social justice, but it's not the gospel. The social gospel is not the gospel. So we need to be very clear about what is and who isn't representing Orthodox teaching. And the only way to be clear about that is to say it. Martin Luther said there are three kinds of shepherds. There's the hireling, you know, the guy who it isn't his sheep, so he doesn't really care what happens to them. You know, he's the guy who watches the sheep for an hour or whatever. There's the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep, who protects the sheep. And then there's the wolf, who dresses up like a sheep and gets into the flock so he can eat the sheep. It's our job as Christians, it's ministers' job, number one, but it's the elder's job and the pastor's job, but it's all of our job to protect each other from false teachers. So call them out by name in public. And number two, avoid them completely. Unless a false teacher is knocking on your door saying, please tell me about the gospel because I want to get saved, the Bible says we need to avoid them. Let me look at this. I want to read this one. It always takes me longer to find something on these Kindles. I'm so used to. 2 John 9/11. I think this is the MacArthur Study Bible, so he has so many notes in here. Oh, here we go. Yeah. 9 through 11. Not 9-11. There's not nine chapters in 2 John, Wayne. There's only the one. Anyway, so he says, John is so serious about this, about avoiding false teachers completely, that he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I remember when I was in Bible college, and the Assemblies of God, which I was a member of then, ordained Benny Hinn as an Assembly of God minister. I remember we're all like freaking out at Bible college. We're like, what? What is happening here? Well, most of us, not all of us, but... by doing that, that automatically puts a black stain on that entire denomination because everybody knows what this guy or should know what this guy is. That's what John's saying. He's saying, if we fellowship with these false teachers, if we welcome them into our home, if we partner with them, people just are going to assume that we think they're okay, but they're not okay. So John says, have nothing to do with them. We need to be separate from them. And I'll tell you, we shouldn't be doing any, you know, Christmas dinners with them, no stage sharing, no missions work, no rescuing orphans together, nothing. We can do all that stuff without them. And if we're smart, we would avoid the stuff that they write and sing and the movies that they make, if we're smart. Because that is such an insidious way to get the hook of false teaching into a Christian's heart. So we need to have nothing to do with them. And number three, we need to undermine their ministry as much as we can. We need to be intentional in a conversation. Obviously be guided by the Spirit and by wisdom. And you know, we don't want to be fighting with everybody all the time. But you know, if we're in a conversation, you know, we can read books, but we need to undermine their ministry. And if I'm talking to somebody, well, you know, hey, there's a real problem with this guy. And, you know, I'm not trying to tell you what to read or what you shouldn't read, but maybe take a look at this. And it seems to be incompatible with what the Bible teaches. There's lots of ways of doing it. There's no way to ensure that talking to people about false teachers is going to make them not get mad at you, because they will get mad at you. Sometimes they'll get mad, then later on think about it, and God will be convicting them, and it'll work out, and sometimes they'll just be mad at you forever. There's a lot of people in the circles that Mike and I used to walk in, and Rudy, who would probably say that all three of us are critical, we quench the Spirit, and that's just the risk you take. But if our goal is eternity, if our goal is to preserve and protect the body of Christ, that's what we need to do. R.C. Sproul said, again, a Wayne paraphrase, you can look it up online in one of his sermons. He said, the reason that we oppose false teaching, the reason we name names, the reason we do these things is to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that God needs our help, but he puts us in these positions and he gives us the knowledge and friends and stuff that we can do this. And we need to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ when we see it being, you know, crumpled up, thrown in the mud, and stepped on. We should protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we're not, how are we presenting it then? Now, a caution... We do need to be careful. Let's not label things as false teaching that aren't false teaching. That's a danger sometimes. I've been overzealous at points in my life, and I've called people heretics that were not heretics simply because they, you know, it was not an issue that was a false teaching. You know, R.C. Sproul, when he was still alive, and John MacArthur were friends and colleagues, and they both had a different view on baptism. Neither one of them thought that the other was a heretic or a false teacher. So there certainly are things that we can agree to disagree on and have conversations about and talk to. And we don't want to take those things and start calling people false teachers over those things. But it's the things that really are false teaching that we need to mercilessly stand against and attack. So I'm going to just talk about a couple of the typical types of false teachers. And I stole a lot of this off Tim, I always say his name wrong, Tim Chalice, Tim Kalei, how do you say his? I don't know. The Canadian guy.
Yeah, I'm not.
Yeah, yeah. But his website is great, but I was reading and researching for the sermon, and he has this really great breakdown of the different kinds of false teachers. So the first one would be the heretic. And a heretic is someone, man or woman, who teaches something that blatantly contradicts an essential teaching of the church. Mormons adding to Scripture. Jehovah's Witness altering the Word of God. Rob Bell denying the virgin birth. People denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People denying that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Arian heresy that, you know, Jesus was born at a certain point in time and what is not eternal. Oneness Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. Modalism. These are heresies. They're heresies. They directly contradict what the Bible teaches. And heretics, though, are tough because they're typically very, very, they're natural leaders. They're very gregarious. They're easy to like. They're funny. And they do this really tricky thing where they put just enough truth in their heresy so you buy it. Because, you know, if I want to sell somebody an old, beat-up, dilapidated house, I don't take them and show them a canoe. And say, hey, do you want to buy this house? They're going to be like, Wayne, that's a canoe. What I do is I take the house, I put a fresh coat of paint on it, maybe I fix up the porch so it looks nice, put new light switches in or whatever, you know, hide stuff, and then I sell them the house. And then 6 months later, they have to get their foundation repaired because there's a big crack in it. Or the roof flies off. Or they all die one night because the wiring was bad and the house catches fire and burns to the ground. But I had to make the house look good for them to buy the house. So that's what heretics do. They put just enough truth in their heresies so that people will buy into them. That's why Mormons will always be like, oh, no, this is part of the Bible. We worship the same God. Always say that. But they don't. So yeah, heretic is somebody who blatantly teaches something that completely contradicts an essential teaching of the church. This is one of the reasons that the creeds were established in the church. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. This is why these creeds were created, so that people could memorize them and learn them. And know exactly what they believed and exactly what the church taught. Another kind of false teacher would be the charlatan. So this would be like Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, who prayed at the inauguration of our president. That's not an attack on the president, it's just an attack on Paula White. In the Bible, it would be Simon Magnus in Acts 8, who just wanted the power of the apostles so he could make money. This would be Pope Leo X, who commissioned the selling of indulgences. Yeah, your uncle's in purgatory, but you know, if you give me $50, I'll pray for him and he'll get one step closer to getting out of there. These are snake oil salesmen. That's an old term. They're con men. They're liars. They're running a game on people. A lot of the modern ones, the Benny Hinns of the world and these guys, they have fake degrees. They call themselves doctor. They have fake degrees. They tell blatant lies. They say, yeah, you know, I was in Boston last week and I walked through the hospital and I just was healing people left and right, but no one's ever heard of any of that. They put on a show. Everything's a show. Have you ever seen that movie? It's really old. It's one of those Fletch movies that Chevy Chase was in. They make fun of that. They show this minister who's like healing people, but there's this scheme they have going on. Well, that's what they do. And then the really sinister part is money's always involved. Buy my prayer book, buy my special Bible, you know, the Robert Tilton Bible, you know, the Mike Murdoch prayer book or whatever. But the really sinister part is it's really your fault if the stuff doesn't come true. So if you don't have the lifestyle the Creflo Dollar has, it's really your fault because you don't have enough faith or you must have some kind of sin in your life. I mean, these guys and women are so blatantly fake. It is astounding that anybody falls for their thing. But what they do is they prey on the poor and the needy. And that should be a really big red flag because all through the Bible, God tells us to protect the poor and the needy. I mean, in Ruth, you see the concept of gleaning, taking care of the people. You know, the year of Jubilee, all that stuff that was supposed to happen to take care of the needy. In the New Testament, you see the concept of sacrificial giving, which replaced tithing. You know, giving sacrificially, helping those in need, especially in the church, but all people in need and the poor. And these guys are directly opposed to that because they take advantage of the poor. They take advantage of people in need. And then someone like Joyce Meyer has five multi-million dollar parsonages. I mean, it's legal, but... So the charlatan, the heretic, the charlatan, just a couple more. The prophet. Yes, the prophet. Claims to be gifted by God to speak fresh revelation outside Scripture. So this is new authoritative words, new stuff. You know, stuff God forgot to put in the Bible. Over the time that it was being put together, God obviously forgot to put this stuff in the Bible. You know, one day he's in heaven, he looks over at Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he says, oh, I forgot to put this in there. Let's get someone to do it. And these new words are typically words of like prediction, words of teaching, words of rebuke or encouragement. In reality, these so-called prophets are just agents of Satan, and they're sent to mislead and disrupt the church. John says in Revelation that no new revelation will be given. This was an early heresy. Montanus, probably pronouncing his name wrong, was a big heretic in the early days of the church, and he claimed that he spoke on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Joseph Smith with the Mormons. The best-selling, quote, Christian book of the last decade is a book called Jesus Calling. And the woman that wrote it, Sarah Young, claims that Jesus told her what to write and she wrote it down. Now, that is gutsy. You got to admire her for having the moxie to say something like that. I don't admire the garbage that she wrote, but you got to admire that. That's a lot of, like they would say, a lot of moxie to write to say something like that because you're basically saying, you know, Jesus told me this new stuff to write down. And if Jesus told you to write it down, it has to be equal to the Bible. Because the Bible is, Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word. So if Jesus is telling you something, then it must be equal to the Bible. She denies that, of course. But the funny thing is, the book has actually changed over the years. Do your homework. So again, Jesus was in heaven, and he was probably like, God, I'm sorry, man. I told her the wrong stuff to write in the book. I got to call her. I'm sorry. It's just such a slap in God's face. And people just eat it up because it's edgy. It's cool, I guess. It's fantastic or whatever. But you see prophets and prophecy in the New Testament, but there was no Bible yet. So God was still using that method. But that's pretty much fulfilled at this point. We have the Word of God. We have what Jesus said. We have what God said. This is the Word of God. We don't need a prophet like Isaiah or Ezekiel anymore, or Peter or Paul. We don't need these guys to say this stuff to us anymore. We have it already. Now, maybe God leads me to tell Pastor Scott something, and it lines up with Scripture, but it's not a new revelation. It might be like, you know, Scott, I just feel like led to talk to you about this. And he says, you know, Wayne, I've been dealing with that. It's kind of, you know, I'm not against that. I think that can easily happen. But I don't think that's prophecy. That's just the Holy Spirit working in us to help one another. But there's no new prophecy. That's a red flag too. We have the Bible. That's how God talks to us. I mean, God can speak to us in our hearts, but we have the Bible. That's how he talks to us. And anything that contradicts what the Bible says is not right. And that Jesus Calling book, and I'm going to wrap this up in a second, but that Jesus Calling book, when you read it, because I've read it, because people I work with love it, Christians, and it sounds an awful lot like a middle-aged American woman. Doesn't sound like Jesus. And the method that she describes is actually an old occult practice, by the way. I believe it was called accurate reporting, something like that, where the spirits speak to you and you write it down. Because that's not how the Bible was written. God laid it on men's hearts to, you know, Paul to write, but he used their abilities and their knowledge and their talents, but he led them to write the things they wrote, but it wasn't a dictation. So yeah, no, the prophets are another one that people fall under. One last one, the tickler. The tickler preaches an empty gospel to a packed out church. He craves popularity and praise from the world, he or she. Works to please men. Speaks a lot about happiness, but little of sin. Speaks a lot about heaven, but that hardly ever talks about hell. He gives people only what they want to hear, and he preaches part of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. Part of the gospel is not the gospel. And these are your Norman Vincent Peales, your Robert Schulers, your Joyce Myers, your Joel Osteen. They get up there, and they preach to 40,000 people, and they say nothing. Empty words, which you could get in. It's the gospel of Oprah, you know. I mean, you could just read a book that Oprah read and be encouraged just as much. It's no different. I'll close with this. Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers. They're pastors. And Satan's priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. They don't make a frontal assault. Instead, they work as insurgents who sneak into the church and attempt to destroy it from within. We as Christians, we must be vigilant. We must be prepared to admit someone is a false teacher. We must be willing to admit if we've been led astray, and we must be willing to speak up and endure criticism for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we must protect the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for salvation, Lord, which we don't deserve, and you've blessed us with. We thank you for your holy word, the truth of the Bible. And we just pray for courage, Lord. Courage, resolve, commitment. We pray for love. We pray that we would stand for the gospel and stand for your truth. That we would not be afraid to point out false teaching. And that we would be willing to endure suffering if necessary. And that we would be motivated by love and by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.